You would to Matthew, the book of Matthew. And if you're with our Spanish ministry, Iglesia Esperanza, you can be dismissed as well as those who are going to Children's Church. We want to welcome our visitors today, and we're so glad that you're with us. Maybe you're here and you're just traveling, or maybe you're in the area and you're looking for a place to be fed and encouraged in the Lord. We believe that the Bible is the place and the fountain where we're going to get fed. And so we study here verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And we believe that God's voice to us is alive in His holy word. Isn't that encouraging? So if you're visiting with us, I hope that you'll just open up your hearts, and we're all going to open up our hearts here this morning. Also, just a few announcements. The life groups are meeting today, and we might as well just call it a church fellowship because just about all the life groups are here. So, you know, we get to enjoy the communion of our close fellowship, but also say hi to the other life groups that are around. And if you have just find yourself without a life group, or you're not sure where you're at, just go ahead and look at the Welcome Center. There's a green piece of paper with all the life groups on it. And if you're not listed there, please don't be offended. Sometimes we do these things and we do our best, but we might miss you. So please don't be offended if we've missed you. But if you're visiting and you don't have a life group, just join any one of them. We just would love for you to be a part. And another thing is, if you feel more comfortable hablando español, the heavenly language, then join us in the fellowship hall, because Iglesia Esperanza has their life group there. Also, very quickly coming is our counseling seminars. So if you have not signed up, you need to sign up right away. I'll try to send a link out as soon as possible, but you can get it on our church website. The cost is normally $150 for 3 Saturdays. But because our church is a sponsoring church, we get a discount of 20%, so it's only $120. And if you come as a couple, it'll only be $220. Normally, it's $275. Also, ladies, if you haven't signed up yet for the ladies' retreat, please sign up. There is a sign-up list in the church foyer. And also, sign up for that craft. It's a fantastic craft. It'll be really exciting. Well, I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord today, aren't you? And I'm excited that we get to be studying one of the most amazing passages in the entire Word of God. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount in our series that we've entitled King of Kings through the book of Matthew. But here we're in the place where Jesus is spelling out for us how to repent. We hear Jesus saying that. We hear the apostles saying, repent and believe the good news. And so what is repentant faith? And we've been going through numbers of things. Our relationship to God, our humility, being poor in spirit, being a peacemaker with others. And so when you come to know the Lord, it changes everything. We looked at how it changes our attitude towards God and others. We looked at how it changes our view on material things, and how now our goal is no longer to lay up treasure on earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven. It changes our worship. We saw that several weeks ago, and how we are not in this place together today to be seen of men, but to worship a God who is worthy of all of our praise and thanksgiving. But this morning, we come to a crossroads, really a place where Christian immaturity and maturity are kind of contrasted. And in fact, really a place, if you want to be brutally realistic to what Jesus is talking about in the entirety of Matthew 7, he's really comparing true believers with false teachers. And so there's going to be a great dichotomy here. Jesus is now going to tell us how the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is so superficial, and it's seen in their view of others, in their great condemnation, in their critical spirit, And so attitude is everything. And so in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, verses 1 through 6, which we're going to see today, we're going to see that the attitude of those who have light, but their light is really darkness, as Jesus said previously. They have light, but they don't know the Lord. They're in a very, very dangerous place. We're going to see how people who have light but don't know the Lord are very dangerous. They're critical. They're divisive. It's kind of like a little child with a chainsaw. Chainsaws are fantastic things. And all the men, instead of saying amen, they grunt a little bit, you know, because chainsaws are great. I have a father-in-law who, every time he comes over, he's like, you know, that tree over there, Matt, it needs to come down. Which means he loves to have fun just sawing those trees down, you know. You're like, send them to my house. But then you see, the thing is that in this passage, we've got this contrast, and this critical spirit is like a child with a chainsaw. A chainsaw is great, but you give it to a child, they don't know what to do with it. They damage everything. They can hurt themselves. And so it is with those who have light, but they don't know what to do with it because they don't know the living Lord. But we come to a place here where in verses 7 through 12, which we're going to look at next week, where we see this very humble attitude, this asking and seeking and knocking, this very broken-spirited, broken-hearted relationship with the Lord, seeing ourselves realistically and seeing our great God realistically. And isn't that a blessing? Isn't that so gracious of God? It's difficult to see such a high and holy God, but what a mercy it is to see him. We're going to see that next week. But let's put on our deep waders here today, and because we're going to dig into some difficult parts of our heart this morning. Because he actually, even though he's speaking in relationship to those who don't know the Lord, there is a place in this passage where he actually applies it to believers, that we still struggle with that old nature. And how we need to be careful in getting the log, the beam out of our eye, so that we can deal with the little speck, a little twig, literally, in our brother's eye. And so he's speaking of brotherhood in the family, the kingdom family. And so we got a little bit of Phariseeism in all of us, don't we? We got to deal with it this morning. I love what A.W. Tozer said to people like you and me. We often think so highly of ourselves and we're so dismissive of others. Tozer said, "A Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself. But a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself." That's where we ought to be, brothers and sisters, this morning. God wants us to be careful about our criticisms. Richard DeHaan, in his book, Man Sent from God, lists some of the criticisms that pastors, for example, receive. And the list is written tongue-in-cheek, of course, but this is how it goes. If the pastor is young, they say he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he's irresponsible. If he has no children, he's a bad example. If he uses a lot of illustrations, he's neglecting the Bible. If he uses too many If he uses not enough illustrations, he's not relevant. If he condemns wrong deeds, he's cranky. If he doesn't, he's compromising. If he drives an old car, he's ashamed to the congregation. If he drives a new one, he's setting his affections on earthly things. You can't win in the eyes of a critical-hearted person. Amen? You can never win. You see, attitude is everything. And in Matthew 7, we're going to see that when God dawns his Son of Grace in our hearts, there's a radical change of attitude and there's a sweet humility. We're going to look at this morning, and especially what's so encouraged this morning as I thought through many of you in this congregation who have a gift of discernment and you have deep convictions and can see things really clearly. And I had to praise my Lord this morning, because it seems like those of you with that kind of gifting, instead of being critical, I've seen in your character, and it's been a great encouragement to your pastor, that you are a brokenhearted person. I've seen that. And you know, that does my heart good, to see you using that gift with humility. And that's really part of what we're going to be talking about. You know, but it's just not popular to be humble. I mean, criticism sells. Controversy makes money. Turn on the television. Anything that is divisive in politics, in art, in the culture, they put it on front and center, because sometimes a little bit of divisiveness is just fun for some people. And sometimes we as believers, because of our pride, because we are not yet fully glorified, sometimes not even close to fully glorified, we enjoy criticism a little bit too much, and we don't look at people through the eyes of Jesus. And so Jesus deals with this wild place in all of our hearts, this place that doesn't want to be tamed, this place that seems to want to gossip and bring everyone under our own microscope instead of being gracious as a fellow sinner in the sight of a holy God. So we look at what Jesus says about judging others. Would you stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6? These are the words of the Lord. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." You may be seated. This morning, we're going to see three things that Jesus outlines for us in the realm of discernment and judgment. First, he tells us in verses 1 and 2 that we are to withhold judgment until we have all the facts. Not to make a judgment until we have all the facts. And only God has all the facts. So if we make quick judgments, we're sitting in the place of God. We can't do that. In verses 3 through 5, we're going to see that we need to withhold judgment until we have considered our own sin first. We ought not to judge people unless we look at ourselves first and our great infirmities and weaknesses in sin. And then finally, we're going to see in verse 6, as we just read, that godly judgment is rejected by false teachers. And we need to give law to the proud and grace to the humble. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at. So look at what he says specifically. These are some of the most misunderstood words in the whole Bible. Verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not." How many times have you heard that verse? And what the person is saying is, Christians ought to not make judgments on anything. They should just mind their own business, and they should not have convictions. They should certainly not articulate convictions. I mean, in the world today, people love to hear articulation of strong ideas and principles in every realm, except when it comes to biblical morality. And when we come to that, we hear people misquoting Jesus and saying, "Judge not." Well, so what does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Christians are to suspend their critical thinking and the faculties of their judgment. It doesn't mean that Christians are supposed to be these pious, all accepting, totally tolerant, naive, blind people. Spineless jellyfish. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. To tolerate everything, to accept everything. That's not what he's saying. The world would love it if we would catch on to that. But what we would be doing is not receiving what Jesus is saying. In this very chapter, we have to understand that Jesus is telling us to judge, but to judge in a righteous way. In fact, if you look at verse 6, he begins to tell us how to apply what he's saying. And he says, do not give to dogs what is holy, and don't present your pearls before swine. And so in order to even understand what Jesus is saying, we have to make a judgment as to who are the swine and who are the dogs. By the way, dogs in Jesus' day were not these little cuddly animals that you'd have in your home. They would be homeless, ravaging wild dogs. They were not thought of very highly. So sorry, dog lovers, this is a metaphor for something really bad. And pigs here. And later on, he uses a metaphor of wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And so Jesus is going to tell us that we need to be extremely discerning and extremely careful in our judgment. In fact, we'll look at 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to see the application of this by the apostles, because they tell us everywhere that we do need to judge carefully and be discerning. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. And then we find out that Ephesians 4 tells us that we're to walk in a discerning manner, circumspectly. It's kind of like if you've ever lived on a farm and you walk from the house to the farmhouse, you need to walk circumspectly, or you might find some stuff on your shoes. What we need to understand is that the Bible doesn't tell Christians to check out and to be completely undiscerning. In fact, it says the opposite, that we are to give judgment, but it's to be careful, it's to be humble, and it's to be informed. Often we are completely uninformed because we have such a high view of ourselves. Do you remember Peter? Peter said, when Jesus revealed that some of his disciples would deny him, in fact, he specifically said, one of you is going to deny me tonight. And what did Peter say? Not me, Lord. If everyone else forsakes you, I'll stand by you. And who was it that was the first to melt? It was Peter. Often we have a high view of ourselves and we begin believing our own press and we feel like we can make judgments without gathering all the facts because we've been there, we've done that, and we are at a loftier perch than others. And we have to be very, very careful about that. Think about David. When kings went out to war, where was he? Well, he had arrived. I mean, Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. David was a man after God's own heart. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. This was a man who spent time with God. I don't care how much time you spend with God, you are always going to be prone to be taken off your perch by this sin of pride and self-righteousness. It'll take you down. It'll quench the Holy Spirit. It'll dry your spiritual life so quickly. And the good that God is doing in your life can quickly be taken away because of pride and self-assurance and elitism. What is Jesus saying? Well, what he's saying is that we have to be careful not to judge by mere appearances. You see, he says that by what judgment that we judge, we will be judged. In other words, only God knows the heart. So if we're going to make a judgment, we had better do our dead level best to gather information. We had better be data gatherers. And in the age of Facebook, I'm stopped preaching, I've gone to meddle in your life now. In the age of Facebook, where we can complain without putting forth all the facts, we can have our pity parties and kind of cast judgment anonymously, it's very dangerous. Very dangerous. It is gossip. And what we need to do when we see things, whether it be over the phone, on an email, on Facebook, we must not think that what is being presented is the full story. There are many misunderstandings on this earth. In heaven, there are no misunderstandings. Aren't you glad about that? I can't wait to get to heaven. But on earth, it is a milieu of misunderstandings. And so we must be careful to withhold judgment. Somebody makes an accusation. Well, you know, Pastor Black doesn't like me because, he didn't send me a thank you note for that gift that I sent him. And that's true. I'm terrible with thank you notes. So those of you who are mad at me because I haven't sent you a thank you, I want to beat myself up sometimes. I'm like, Lord, help me to be more loving and careful. But I say thank you before the Lord very often. I'm a flawed individual. And so we can make harsh judgments, but you have to understand that only God sits in the place where he knows the heart. And until we get to glory, we just have to fill in the blanks with the best and think the best about everyone around us. One of the ways you can do this is when somebody comes into the room or sends you an email or says something critical of someone else, respond as if the person were sitting there right at your desktop typing with you. Would you do that? Or when that person comes into your room, as if that person were right there in the room. Don't be a talebearer. Don't start telling stories and filling in the blanks with suspicion. Because this is what divides the body of Christ. And when I say the body of Christ, I don't just mean Living Hope Bible Church, please. I mean the whole body. There ought to be a unity and a love between like-minded churches. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you to turn over to Proverbs 18:13, because when Jesus says, judge not, he's talking about not judging by appearances or judging superficially. Proverbs 18:13 hits at this. This is what the writer says. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his what? Folly and shame. It's shameful and irresponsible, and it's obviously irresponsible to those who are truly trying to walk with the Lord when somebody just comes and gives an answer right off the cuff. Well, I know so-and-so, and I know they're just like that. And it's so fun to talk about people behind their back, isn't it? I want you to look at John 7 and verse 24, because Jesus just plainly lays it out. You know that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are synoptic. That is, they cover a lot of the same things and events. But John kind of stands on his own in his presentation of the Lord's ministry. And there's a lot of things in John, and he says things a little bit different ways. And one of the things Jesus says that is parallel with this very passage is found in John 7:24. He says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Don't judge on the level that is superficial. But don't just check out either. Judge righteously. And when Jesus is saying this, he's asking for an investment of your heart and your mind and your time and your emotions, because it's hard. When an accusation or something comes up and it's difficult, it takes a lot of work to untangle the mess. It's easy to just get your shoelaces tangled up. Can I hear an amen? I mean, I get my shoelaces tangled. I get the cords. I'm so glad we don't have telephone cords anymore, you know, because, you know, but things get tangled up. And once things get tangled up, it's really hard to get them untangled. So it is in human relationships. People feel judged. They feel unwanted. They feel unloved. And we have to be very, very careful that we judge righteously, that we love and we're humble, and we gather all the information. Listen, Jesus died for your brother and your sister. God gave his son for that person sitting next to you. He loves them. You can take a little extra time. I know it's not going to pad your ego like going off immediately. I know it won't. But you can take a little extra time and do some research and think the best while you're doing your research, by the way. Find out if these things are true or not. And the goal is not to castigate so-and-so or thus and who. The goal is to edify and to bring them closer to Jesus. Well, this is hard stuff. Because, you know, when Jesus says judge not, he's not saying check out. He's saying judge, but do it with all the information. You need all the facts. Jesus forbids judging by mere appearance. I think about a man who boarded the metro train with his children, and he was just checked out. He was kind of off in a corner, just staring out into space, and his five children took over the metro train. I mean, they were jumping on the seats. They were screaming. I mean, you could see the passengers that were trying to look at their laptops, and they were just exasperated. And the stares and the cutting facial expressions as they looked at that man who was just checked out. Until a few minutes later, his friend walked on the metro train and whispered to one of the passengers, and it kind of got around that this was the day that this man had just lost his wife. You see, we don't know what's in the hearts of people, and often we've got our email written and we've hit send before we have even verified all the facts. We'll send a text, we'll send an email before we even pick up the phone and say, hey, I think I'm off on this. Can you help me? Could you clarify this for me? And in this day and age, it's amazing how irresponsible we as God's people can be. We need to ask God for grace. And by the way, will God give us grace if we ask for it? We need the Holy Spirit. Well, it's difficult. It's very, very difficult. And it's because, you know, in the garden, Adam sinned. And when he sinned, depravity entered in. And what total depravity is not that you're as bad as you could be. Total depravity means that every faculty of ours is affected. Our mind, our heart, our wills, everything about us has been affected by sin. And instead of being focused humbly before a holy God, we are focused with pride on a selfish heart. That's depravity. Total depravity. There's not a part of us that hasn't been touched. And that means when you see something, don't trust your own heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Don't trust your heart. The heart is deceitful and what? It's desperately wicked. In other words, your heart is so filled with pride, it's going to fill in the blanks dishonestly to you. And the only way that you can deal with a wild heart that you have and that I have is before the throne of a holy God. We need to live in the presence of a holy God. And so we ought to gather all the facts, and we ought to overlook the small stuff. We really, there's so much to be concerned about. I mean, people are dying and going to hell, and we're concerned that so-and-so was personally offensive to me? Come on. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. This is what we read. Good sense makes one slow to anger. Let's read that together, okay? When you get there, say amen. Okay, let's read that together. Ready? Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. You know, it's so much fun to immediately confront people when we are wronged. And we just want to call for repentance immediately. But the Bible says that there are it is a glory to overlook the small stuff. There's this thing that we're on the journey of. We're growing and changing in Christ. And children are messy, aren't they? Children get into messes. And we need to be very patient as, you know, the potty training goes on. How many of you like changing diapers? But is diaper changing necessary? And do we get upset when the little one gives you a little package? I hope not. In fact, you know, if you'll go back to the time when they're born, the truth is, and you know this is true, you can deny it all you want, but you know it's true. You open it up and you look at it. You examine it. Oh, isn't that cute? They left a little present. You know it's true. And then somehow we get involved in the details of life, and the details of life become more important than that little child. And so it is in God's church. We're so excited when him and her and that other one and that family come to know Jesus. Oh, it's so exciting until they cross ways with us and offend us personally. And then we forget about the miracle of the new birth that has taken place. Look around. You're a bunch of miracles. Let's rejoice in the glory of God. Let's overlook these small offenses. There's a danger in wrong judgment. Look at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 7 in our text. Jesus says, judge not. And then he says, verse 2, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Very few of us have the guts to say to God, God, would you just judge me according to the judgment that I judge my fellow man and my fellow woman? And yet the Lord is very clear that we will be judged according to the tone of our own judgment. Jesus speaks in his teachings of two manners of judgment. Look at Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, we have in the latter part, beginning with verse 31, the very picture of judgment day. We have a dress rehearsal here. We're getting ahead and going to see the very judgment of God. And it says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered who? All the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so there is this judgment of which all of us will be subject to. It is where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, and the lost and the saved are eternally separated, and the lost perish forever. We read in this passage, he says, depart from me. Depart from me. But to those who are his sheep, he says, enter into your rest. I can't wait for that day. But you have to understand, look at 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, because don't think that because you are a believer then nothing on this earth is going to be taken into account. Now, you will not merit your salvation, but God will judge every work to see what type it is, and you will be rewarded. or you will suffer loss. Look at verses 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians, and this is one of several passages that deals with the believer's judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that everyone may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Can I say something to you this morning? Judgmental believers will go on to be with the Lord forever in eternal bliss, but they will suffer loss. They will have little reward for their hypocritical spirit that they refused to deal with. Now, God knows the difference between a weak and immature Christian and a lost person, and there is a difference. A person who continues in sin, the conclusion of 1 John is that person is not a believer. If a believer is in sin, he's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he's miserable or she's miserable. Is that right? If you're not feeling conviction and chastening, then you're not one of God's children. So praise the Lord for that deep conviction. Sometimes the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and we get mad at the church. How many of you came to church sometime and you're like, the pastor's been reading my emails. I don't know how he got into my account, but he knows all about me. Have you been there? Because that's the Holy Spirit speaking through the teacher and the preacher. Because he knows everything about you. Now, when that happens, yield to that conviction instead of, you know, socking the messenger. The mailman didn't do anything wrong. He just delivers the mail, right? Don't hit the mailman. But judgmental believers will lose reward. So we have to be very careful. Look again back in our passage in Matthew chapter 7. He says, with what judgment? Our Lord says, with what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, we as believers are not to play God as if we have all the facts. We have to be very careful to get all of the facts. In fact, James says this in James chapter 3. And I know I'm kind of shooting with a shotgun here this morning, but this is so important. Look at James chapter 3, verse 1. You know, sometimes we get to the place where we know the Bible well and we want to teach others and we're so excited, and we ought to be excited, but we also ought to fear if we teach others. It's a very fearful thing. Why is that? James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. What did Jesus say in Luke 12? To whom much has been given, much will be required. You will come into a stricter judgment. That doesn't mean you will be condemned as a believer. You can never be condemned. There is no condemnation. It means that you will give an account for everything that you've done in your body. And by the way, those of you who labor for the Lord in silence and you get very little reward, those things done in secret shall be made known. They shall be shouted from the rooftop. That which you've done in secret, the Lord will shout openly, oh, well done, my good and faithful servant. But the opposite is also true. Those critical things that you say of people in secret, nobody knows where the cancer came from, but it's spreading like wildfire. That's going to be revealed as well. That's going to be loss that we suffer as believers. I don't want to suffer that loss. So let's quickly move on so that we can finish this before the morning's over. Look at verses 3 through 5 of Matthew 7. Jesus not only tells us essentially that we can't judge superficially, we need to get all the facts and don't play God, but we also ought to withhold judgment until we've considered our own sin and our own shortfalls first. Who are we to judge? We're sinful human beings. And there's a sense in which that's true, in which Jesus is going to deal with. But we ought to judge. If a house is on fire, I need to judge that the house is on fire so those people inside can be rescued. Judgments are important. They save people's lives. And if that's true physically, it's certainly true spiritually. Look at verse 3. Why, Jesus says, do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there's a sense in which learning the Bible is dangerous if we are only applying it to others and we're not applying it to ourselves. Learning the Bible is very, very dangerous if it fuels a critical spirit. Learning the Bible is first to humble you and then to bring others into the warmth of God's grace, not to have a critical spirit. Now, sometimes you have to make very serious and critical judgments according to the Word of God, and you have to make righteous judgments. Somebody denies the virgin birth of Christ. You need to lovingly warn them that if they continue in that, they will perish eternally. Now, that is not an unkind thing to say any more than warning people that a building is on fire is unloving. It's a very loving thing to do. In fact, if you don't do it, you are unloving and neglectful. But first and foremost, we need to preach to ourselves long before we preach to others. You ever met somebody with bad breath? All the time, right? I mean, did you know that bad breath is very prevalent? You're like, it's prevalent in everyone else. The truth is, we all have bad breath from time to time. The problem is, I've never been able to smell my breath. I mean, unless it's really like a dragon breath or something. But otherwise, most bad breath goes undetected by the person. You'll notice I always carry Altoids in my pocket. That's because I'm humble enough to say, you know, humility and how I attained it. Read my book. But that was a joke. I sometimes have bad breath. And it's true on a physical level, but it's also true on a spiritual level. There are things in our life that stink. There's things in my life that stink. I know it. I go to bed with myself every night. How about you? Are you okay? And everybody else isn't okay. Everybody else had bad breath, but you won't test your own breath. Jesus says, man, you got dragon breath, and you're worried that the other person's breath is just a little bit stale. Hey, dragon breath person, you need to take some Altoids. You need to get some mouthwash. You need to brush your teeth. Now, we laugh, but this can do some serious damage. You tell everybody, you know, you got bad breath, man. You got bad breath. Come on. Yes, all you're saying is, man, you got bad breath. Man, you stink so bad. Would you stop it? Would you help yourself? And all you're doing, that's your ministry. It's like to just tell everybody they have bad breath. And sometimes in the Christian life, we do need to inform people if things are going the wrong way. We do. It's a very loving thing to do. But you don't go, hey, you know, so-and-so has bad breath. You don't announce it. You go behind closed doors and you're very careful. And don't think like you never have bad breath. And so spiritually, we've got a lot of things that are wrong with us that God is really working on us on a daily basis. And so when we confront someone in a sin, we must be very careful of how we do that. Now, he says, get the before you want to deal with the speck in someone else's eye, deal with the log in yours. The word speck has the idea of a twig. So it's not necessarily an insignificant thing. Sometimes this passage is presented in that way. But it is insignificant compared to what you're dealing with in your life. Sometimes there is raging hypocrisy in our lives that renders us ineffective in the body of Christ. We're not willing to look in the mirror so we can't minister love to our brother or sister, because all we have to do is speak condemning and critical words, and we wonder why we're not bearing fruit. If you would just do something that Jesus is telling you to do in this passage, you would bear such fruit, it would be amazing. Would you look at the Lord and ask him to break you? Would you ask him to show you some of the areas in your life that you need to deal with? Would you ask him just to begin to crush you? Ask him to pulverize those hard places in your heart? Would you just begin to pray that way? Do you think God's going to answer a prayer like that? And when he does, it's going to hurt you so much. He will crush you. He will humble you. He will break your heart. And it is at that moment that you will feel totally useless, but you will be the most useful for the kingdom of God. People like that, broken people, attract the people that God are calling into his kingdom. The people that God has called and is refining in his kingdom. They're just like baskets of fruit. They just have so much to give and they don't even realize it. They're broken. They're not condemning. And so we have to be careful about this log. And what is this log? If you really look at the context, Jesus is dealing not with these scandalous sins, because really the Pharisees would have kept themselves from those sins for the most part. The log. What is the log? It's something that you and I all have. It is the log of self-righteousness and self-confidence. It's this log that says, you know, I've come so far and I know so much. Something strange happens to the person who truly meets with God. Like Isaiah, we get close to the throne of God and you would think that we would feel holy, but the closer we get to God, the more unholy we feel. That's the right response to the revelation of a holy and mighty God. And if, as you get in your Bible knowledge, you begin to feel like the press that people give for you is, you start believing your own press. And you become like Peter, Lord, I'm never going to deny you. I mean, I am the essence of spirituality. I mean, you know, the way I school my kids and the way I have my meals and, you know, and all of these little things that we can just shove in everyone else's face. And they're little things. And they divide the body of Christ and they crush people. We've got to be so careful. Can I tell you something? God wants some children in public schools. And he wants some in Christian schools and some homeschooled. Some of you should not homeschool your children. It would be a disaster. You should always take responsibility for your children. But listen, we've got to be careful about just casting judgment. You may have a certain idea of child rearing. That's fine. Be very careful. Does the Bible have a lot to say about child rearing? Yes. Are you the guru of child rearing? If you are, just have another one and ask God to teach you. And I honestly, I had to learn this because, you know, I have the temptation, you know, because I'm kind of shielded from a lot of things as a pastor. And I began to get to know couple families in our church, and I'm like, you know what, I just need to have a child rearing class with this couple. Poor people, I mean, please, you know, or this family over there, and you know who you are, and and then they had another child, and I was like, wow, they are doing such a great job. They need to teach me a class. And you know, sometimes God has a sense of humor in the children that he brings to us. You have to understand, it could be your job situation, your family situation. I don't care what it is. If you think you've got a corner on truth and righteousness, just wait a little while. God will humble you. So before you just start complaining about the bad breath of others, and sometimes we need to do that, we need to smell our own breath. What are the root causes of a critical spirit? Can I just give you a few? If you've got a pen, you can write these down. Number one, jealousy. When you start coveting someone else's position, oh, they've got it all together, and you start judging them, you'll find out, you talk to those who you think have it all together, they struggle with the same sins that you struggle with. Here's another one, self-pity. On occasion, I know this is shocking, we like to feel sorry for ourselves. I mean, just pull up a chair, because we're having a party. We're going to have a pity party, and it's in my honor. Right? Oh, I'm special. I have things harder than everyone else. I'm really special. My life is so much harder than your life. That creates a critical spirit. You are not special. You are just as messed up as everybody else. Prejudice. Well, they're not like me. They weren't raised in the family. My family's special in a good way. I mean, my family has it all together. And, my family's from Scotland. And, you know, we just have everything together. And so racism and prejudice are some of the things that we need to kill. And they create a critical spirit. How about unforgiveness? I'm so glad that I don't struggle with this at all. I hold no grudges. The thing is people try to get things right with us. And we forgive them, but we don't really forgive them. And it becomes an act, and we become actors. And it's uncomfortable, and we walk like on eggshells around one another because true forgiveness hasn't happened, because true reconciliation and togetherness and fellowship hasn't happened. And so we can say, well, I have forgiven so-and-so, but I'm still healing. Come on now. Come on now. You're proud. You need to look in the mirror and see how messed up you are and how much you need God's forgiveness. Amen? Come on, you don't need to heal. You need to repent. All right, see, come on. Move on, Pastor. You're just too much. Well, I want you to know what Paul says, the things that we do, what they're worth if we don't have love. 1 Corinthians 13, you know it. I can have all the wisdom and all the faith. I can give myself as a sacrifice for someone else. But if I don't have love, I am what? Nothing. And everything I do profits me what? Nothing. You see, your perceived service for God becomes worthless and gutted if you are not humble in God's sight. Last point, and then we're done. Godly judgment is not received by false teachers because they have it all together. They will not hear the good news that you have. They don't want to hear the sweet treasures of the gospel. They will reject it. Look at what Jesus says. Just look at the end of verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Here in these verses, we have a contrast between the ministry of reconciliation that is always going on in the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, I hope you're familiar with it. It says that when we restore a brother, we should do it in a spirit of humility, lest we should fall into the same sin. And so you need to make judgments, but you've got to do it very carefully, like a father who loves their children. Always with the mind of edifying. Always your speech should be seasoned with salt and love. But then he contrasts that ministry of reconciliation with protecting the sheep from pigs and dogs and wolves. These are people who are being compared to wild animals that rip and tear and that are vicious and have no care for God's people. And there are people that know the Bible that are like that. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, and Jesus is going to expose them in this chapter. And we have to be very careful not to waste our time trying to convince a false teacher. Now, a lot of times they look very sincere and they seem so humble and pious, but these people tear apart the churches. Do you know that there are numbers of pastors who are totally lost? They are going to perish. Sometimes we get to have the curtain revealed when they get arrested, these predators. But when they get in the pulpit, they're amazing. These people can handle the word of God. They bring sweet conviction, yet it kind of borders on legalism. It's control in many cases and manipulation, but on the surface, they look like they've got it together. Be careful. Don't waste your time. These people don't want to hear what you have to say. They've already arrived. They don't have time for you. They won't talk to you. Because these are not shepherds. They're wolves. They want to have you for lunch. They don't want to see you grow and change. And so don't be surprised when people who seem to know so much actually don't want to change. They don't even want to hear what you have to say. They want to argue with you. Now, I'm not saying that believers at times, true believers, sometimes we get in that mode. It doesn't mean that we've just become a wolf. Sometimes sheep bite. Sometimes shepherds bite. I bite sometimes. And you have to be careful of me sometimes. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your fellow sheep, because sometimes we do bite. Look at Matthew 11 very, very briefly. Jesus says, he prays this shocking prayer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them unto little children. Sometimes God hides the truth from people. False teachers don't need you to debate them. Now, it is true that we should give an answer to everyone of the hope that is in us with meekness and reverence. We should be able to do that. And sometimes we do debate false teachers, not for their sake, but for the sake of the sheep. So apologetics ministries are very important, but no good apologist really thinks that they're going to change the mind of that false teacher. If that happens, it's going to be a Saul of Tarsus experience. Finally, we ought to leave false teachers to themselves. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 14. Jesus says of the Pharisees in Matthew 15 and verse 14, leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. So here's the deal. You're going to come across in your life people who are unbending and hypercritical. And some of these people are teachers. Some of them are just, they're posing as believers. And they're going to want to waste your time. And you're going to want to rescue them. Jesus says, let them go. If they act like pigs and dogs and wolves, I mean, you can put lipstick on a pig, right? You know that saying. You can't change the pig. It's still a pig. Oh, but God can change pigs. Amen? It's God's business to change the pigs and the wolves if he wants to. But we need to be about building up the sheep, helping people to grow and change. And so when you get really, really discouraged and you really think that you've got everything together, take a good look at your life. Whether you border on depression because you think nothing's going right for you, or you're manic and you think, man, everything is going right for you, listen. Look at God's grace. He is working on us. He's doing something amazing in us if we know him. And this is what I like to do. I like to sing this children's song from time to time. It's called God Is Still Working on Me. Have you heard the words? I'll just tell them to you. He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun, moon, Jupiter, and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. God's working on us. Let's be patient with each other. Sometimes we're going to have to make hard, difficult judgments, but let's do it with a spirit of humility and brokenness, and it will be received. Let's never, never, as God's people, judge others with a critical spirit. Let's gather the facts. Let's love our brothers, and let's become more and more formed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so tender and so clear. Lord, we know that your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. I pray for each one of us that you would deal with us, Lord, those areas in which we think we have it all together, in which we're judging others. Maybe we have hurt someone by not having due process and going to them personally and carefully walking through the difficulty. Or maybe we're holding a grudge and just not dealing with anything at all. Father, I pray that you would have mercy on us. Help us to take action, to show positive love by conforming our lives and our thinking to your word. Lord, we need your help. Would you reveal to us by your Spirit exactly what you would have us to do? Every one of us has work to do in this area. Father, would you give us the grace and the strength to truly repent, to turn from our critical spirit, and not to stop helping people and discipling them, but to do it in the right way, Lord. Help us to do this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.